Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we approach Thy throne of grace this morning with thankful hearts that for this open door and for these blessings that Thou hast prepared for us this morning. We wish to remember those not as fortunate as we to be here, ask a blessing on their behalf, those that have liked to attend it and find it difficult or impossible too. And so, Father, at this point, we ask that Thou would be with us through the remainder of the day, and especially at this season, as we approach the memorial, our hearts draw nearer and nearer unto Thee. And we would ask a blessing also on behalf of Brother Art as he breaks unto us the bread of truth, that we might absorb the message that Thou hast in store. So we ask a blessing on the rest of this convention. Open our hearts and minds. Be with those not privileged as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're thankful for Brother Art and Sister Barbara visiting us and serving us. He's one of two Chicago elders that will serve us this weekend, and we appreciate that sacrifice for us. There is a handout that you should all have. If you don't have a handout, raise your hand and we'll get you one right now. And Brother Art's service is entitled The Vine and the Branches, and of course it's from John 15, where Jesus said, "I am the vine." Brother Art.
We have a hand raised again.
Raise your hand if you need a handout.
Thank you, Brother Paul. I bring you the love and greetings from your brethren in Chicago. They wanted to be remembered to you, especially those that have close contacts family-wise here. They mentioned that also to give you a double hug. If you have a handout, why, you know in which direction I'm going. I will be using the scriptures in John 15, 1 to 11. And the ones that you see on your handout are parallel scriptures, or they're additional scriptures. And those are for your personal looking into perhaps later on. John 15, 1 to 11. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in use that bringeth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch it cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye expect ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me he can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and it withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye may bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remaineth in you, and that your joy might be full. A vine is a long, slender, twining stem that creeps along the ground and creeps up the trellis. And it's held by tendrils. The Hebrew word gephen, G-E-P-H-E-N, generally refers to a variety most common to us all, and that's the grape or the wine vine. Wine vine. I have to keep that in order. There is, however, one exception, and that's the one we find in 2 Kings 4:39. 4:39. And that speaks of the wild vine that brings forth gourds. That's the only exception. The history of viticulture, which is the cultivation of the grapevine and the vineyard also, begins in Genesis 9:20, where we read that Noah planted a vineyard. That's the first reference we have to it. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought bread and wine to set before Abraham, proving that the grapes were grown in the land of Canaan. Egyptian inscriptions depict grape picking and the treading of grapes in presses during the time of the pharaohs. The Egyptian winemaking industry, however, suffered a severe blow when the Lord destroyed their vines, as you remember, with a plague of hail. And this is recorded for us in Psalm 78:47, as well as Psalms 105:33. The spies that entered the promised land, the land of vines, figs, and pomegranates, brought back from the torn valley of Eshcol a cluster of grapes so large that it had to be suspended off of a bar between two men. Grape clusters from this region are said to average something like 10 to 12 pounds each. One cluster recorded was weighed something like 26 pounds, and the heaviest on record was 46. When I go shopping with my wife, we're fortunate to find one that weighs a pound or two. This is what we're looking at here. Beside the torn valley of Eshcol, other grape-growing regions are mentioned in Scripture. En-Gedi is one by the Dead Sea, Shechem, and Shiloh, and then on the other side of Jordan, we have Sibmah and Heshbon and Elah. Vineyards were often planted on hillsides to avoid low-lying frost banks. That was important. It was customary also to fence or wall in vineyards, and also to build booths or watchtowers for protection from thieves and from animals such as fox and wild boar. We have a reference of that in Psalms 80:8-13. In the 15th chapter of John, which we just read, the apostle records the Lord's message following the memorial supper on the last night of his earthly life. His words, beginning with verse 1, speaking of the vine, the husbandman, the branches, the fruit, and so on, may have been prompted by the drinking of the cup representing the blood of the new covenant before the Lord and the 11 apostles left for Gethsemane. Or it may have been suggested by the vineyards that they passed on the road to Gethsemane. Or perhaps by the great golden vine above the door of the golden gate of the temple. Josephus describes it as such. This beautiful grape he describes as the cluster was as long as a man, and the leaves and the buds were wrought with gleaming reddish gold, while the clusters were of yellow gold, and the grapes were of purple precious stones. Can you imagine the awesome sight that must have been in the light of the full moon of that night when you would just look and see this description that he makes? But we think that the words of chapter 18, verse 1, favor the first supposition that we mentioned. And that was when they had tarried a bit in the upper room after the supper was ended, probably about midnight, and the Lord said, pass the cup about, and said, let us arise and go hence. in John 14:31. Our Heavenly Father is the husbandman who planted, who owns, and is the one who cares for the true vine. And to him, it yields the precious fruit. We find that the word husbandman does not just mean caretaker, but rather the vineyard owner. Hence, God is set forth as the author of man's hope, his Savior, through whom alone comes deliverance from sin and death. We see the beauty of the accomplishment of the deliverance through his honored agent and representative, his beloved Son. And further, the purposes he proposes to use as an elect church, as a royal priesthood, under his Son, the anointed chief priest. In no way does this alter the fact of God being the fountain from which proceeds every good and perfect gift. I like that scripture in 1 Corinthians 8 and 6. 8 and 6. This is the husbandman, the vineyard owner. When we read that every branch in me, we should not understand it to mean every professed nominal Christian that comes along. Not even those who give assent to the basic doctrines of Christianity and who sympathize with it. The believer who is progressing toward justification is ready to become a branch in the vine, although his faith and justification by that faith does not make him a branch. The branches are only those who subsequently present themselves to God as living sacrifices, and by consecration have been immersed into Christ, by being immersed into his death. Listen to how the apostle in Romans 6:3-6 puts it. That's Romans 6:3-6. He explains it this way. We come into Christ as branches of the vine. And he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, and like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's the essence of our Romans 6:3-6. Now, vineyards in ancient times were laid out in several different ways. Generally, they were 8 feet apart in a well-prepared soil. According to the Mosaic law, there was to be no other seed planted in a vineyard with the exception of what? The fig tree. They could be planted there in between the vines. Now here's just a side thought. Why do you suppose that the fig tree could be planted in the vineyard and nothing else? Perhaps because there will always be a very close communication between the vine, the branches, Christ and the church, with the fig tree, the ancient worthies, and the nation of Israel. By the pruning of the productive branches and cutting off of the fruitless ones, the vine is enabled to convert its full strength to the production of fruit. Pruning is not only essential for a maximum yield, but for producing the highest quality, and we like to call it the lush grapes. Jesus said that every branch not bearing fruit, he taketh it away. And every one that bears fruit, he prunes. That is, for the purpose of them bringing forth more fruit. John records this for us in the second verse of the 15th chapter, which we have read. In Bible lands, pruning was done in the spring of the year, beginning in March, repeated in April, and if necessary, sometimes in May, which may explain why the more difficult experiences of the Christian of our way comes in the pre-memorial period. A fruitful vine with proper care and pruning may reach an unusual age and size. In Jericho, one such vine has been recorded for us that is over 300 years old, and it has an 18-inch trunk diameter. Some of these reach heights of over 30 feet and are really referred to as vine trees because of their longevity. And I was fascinated by it. That's why I thought I would make the handout showing you a good, healthy vine. In spite of the size of these vine trees, the wood is often too soft, as well as not straight enough to be serviceable. Really, vine wood served as a fitting illustration of the unfaithful inhabitants of Jerusalem. Good only as fuel for the fire, the eventual destiny Jesus said to be, this is the result of an unfruitful vine. Supporting scripture is in Ezekiel 15:2-7 of Ezekiel, as well as the one we read in John 15:6. We'll elaborate on this a little bit more later on. Many times we feel that the only correction and direction process takes place by just pruning and clipping. There is, however, a preliminary step, and that is of training. And the distinction between pruning and training is another important process. Vine dressers tell us that there are various techniques used in training both young and mature vines and branches, one of which consists of positioning the branches, positioning the shoots, positioning the buds along the trellis in various horizontal and vertical positions. And the object of that is to put them in the proper perspective that they may absorb as much sap from the earth as possible. And the sap we recognize as being the Holy Spirit. Also, the tendrils in the leaves are set to absorb as much sunlight as possible. All of this is to maximize fruit production. So the vine dresser goes there and he positions the leaves, he positions the various branches so they can absorb as much of the sun as possible. Good lesson. Does not our great husbandman set his spiritual vine and branches in just such a training posture, so as to benefit our spiritual growth? We know he does. It is we who don't always remain and enjoy being in such a restrained or perhaps disciplined environment. Among those who, according to the divine arrangement, become branches in the true vine, there's actually two classes. As in the natural realm, there are branches that bear fruit, and branches that are called suckers, that are wood producing, but bear no fruit or very little. Both of these are conditions that must be addressed. Every branch begins as a small shoot. Every branch develops leaves. Every branch develops buds, and every branch has the potential for receiving nourishment, sap, from the same stem, from our Lord Jesus, and from the same root of divine purpose and promise. All branches have the tendency to spend their strength on themselves, in branch making as opposed to producing fruit. Vine dressers will tell you that they become aware very early in the growth season of what the branch is doing, which are developing fruit buds and which are the suckers. Suckering or pruning is the removing of unwanted shoots. These are both the little suckers and the water sprouts from the vine. This is done as early as possible, each spring, when the shoots are only a few inches long. Their early removal minimizes the loss of leaves and of carbohydrates. If suckers are permitted to grow, their removal becomes more difficult. It becomes more costly and harmful to the strength of the vine. Vines that are young, winter damaged, or those that have been severely pruned, causing injury to the branches, produce more suckers and more water sprouts than those that are mature and that have been balanced pruned. They call it balanced pruning. Our great husbandman knows the strength of the vine and is cognizant of which experience will increase or diminish the stability of each precious branch. The vigor, the strength of the vine is determined by the supply of nutrients and water in the soil. Also, the vine dresser controls the insects and some of the diseases that might restrict the growth of the vine. And his knowledge is very important because he knows the crop levels, the fertilizer choice and use, the tillage depth, all sorts of things that we have difficulty in understanding completely. I understand that there is what is referred to as a dormant pruning season, which helps to regulate the quantity and quality of the crop. The degree of this pruning is noted by the number of nodes that's retained on each branch. Here is where balanced pruning comes into the picture. Too many nodes on a given branch is subject to short pruning. Too many nodes produce a mediocre crop. What that consists of is small, tasteless grapes. And too few nodes is a real small crop. Balanced pruning produces a rich, lush harvest. Let's look at the similarity of this crop example with that of the Lord's consecrated people. He does not immediately expect an abundance of fine fruit in them. But he does, however, look for buds. He looks for those nodes. How many on a branch? How many leaves? An evidence of effort in the direction of fruit bearing. The fruit nodes will become manifest early to those who are proper branches in the true vine. Those who do not manifest a desire to bring forth fruitage to the Lord's glory by serving Him and His, but who on the contrary make use of the knowledge that they have and blessings received from their union with Christ, to simply advance themselves before others, or to make a fair show in the flesh, are counted as unworthy. To be cut off, to be taken away, and cease to be recognized as branches. They may for a time retain their freshness, their leaves of profession, a few buds here, but very soon they will lose every evidence of fidelity. Their singleness of heart and their leaves will begin to wither and fall away. Can we grasp the seriousness of this illustration? That we understand the fact that even though they were once branches in the vine is of no avail, that the wood of the vine is of no avail, only to be discarded. As even the best branches in the vine, having an abundance of buds and giving evidence of fruit bearing, will require pruning. So even the most honest and earnest of the Lord's people require the Lord's discipline, his pruning hand of correction, so they may not become woodmakers and fail to bring forth much fruit. Just as the husbandman must possess the ability to recognize how much of the branch and shoot and leaf are necessary for the development of the fruit, as well as to bring to maturity the fruit which he is looking for. So our Heavenly Father knows what condition, what experiences will develop in us much fruit. Fruitage to his praise and glory. The fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. These are the ones that we must develop. If our Heavenly Father sees in us sprouts of various ambitions growing in all directions, and knows, and we do not know, where these may lead, many of our efforts, our own plannings, may by divine providence be nipped in the bud. The Lord, in his infinite wisdom, knowing that the energy, the strength, and so on, would be better expended in other endeavors, that this in bringing to maturity good fruit already begun and progressing, rather than pursuing new and curious buds which may bear small and sour fruitage. The true child of God, whose will has been entirely immersed in the will of the Lord, is neither offended nor discouraged by these prunings. He quickly learns of his own lack of wisdom and looks with confidence instead to the wisdom of the great husbandman, so that when divine providences stop his efforts in some direction, he takes the change or stopping of his plans joyfully, assured that the Lord's will and his ways are the best, and intended to work out the richest blessing. It is not sufficient that we be first justified and sanctified through a consecration to the Lord, nor is it sufficient that we come into the body of Christ and become branches of the vine. It is good to be a little shoot. It is good to have buds of promise. It is good to grow as branches. But however large or small the branch may be, remember the sap, the Holy Spirit, which produces the fruit, can only be received by a continued union with the vine and with the root of promise. If ever separated, all hope begins to slowly wither and eventually die. Only as we are in Christ and through him heirs of God do we have part in this parable, in this illustration. And only then can we bring forth the fruits that the great